2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reading of your word, for the opportunity to look into your word. And Father, we pray for understanding of your word this morning. And Father, we do want to lift up to you. We do pray for the Camerons, Father, on vacation. We pray that you would give them safety on the road. Give them time of relaxing, Father, time to refuel, Father. And Lord, I do think of Bill, Father, and what all that's going on in that situation. We pray that you would be with him, Father. We pray for unspoken prayer requests. Father, we think of Goldie, he had unspoken, Janice, Jim, CJ, Father, and Lord Vizera, Heather. And Father, I'm sure that there's even many more in here that had things on their heart that they couldn't speak of. We pray that you would answer each one according to your will. And Father, we do think of Rosie. We know that if she was well, she would be here. So Father, we pray that you would provide healing in her life, and that even through this time that she would rely upon your promises. And Father, we think of Michael, who undergoes tests this week. Father, on Tuesday, we pray that you give doctors wisdom. And Father, we do think of Debbie, Father, who underwent surgery. We pray for healing. And even these upcoming weeks, Father, as she goes through tests and treatments, we pray that you would be with her, Father. Be with the doctors. And Father, I do think of Dwayne's son as he's serving in military, Father. We pray that you would be with him, Father, that you would keep him safe. And Lord, I do think of all the unsaved loved ones. Father, as no many of us in here have loved ones that are unsaved, even co-workers, neighbors. Father, I pray that we could have the boldness to share with them the gospel. And Father, I do even think of those who are sick, ill, Father, those who have upcoming appointments. We pray, Father, for them and their healing, Father. And Lord, we do even think of, as we look into your word, pray for understanding. Pray also in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm always amazed at how fascinated people are with biblical prophecy. It seems like every couple years, every few years, people are always bringing out these new predicaments of when Christ is coming back. And of course, it never happens. You know, you can look back, I think, last year they made a predicament, or a year before, and here it is, 2017. Christ still hasn't come back. Stephen Cole gives an account. Stephen Cole was a Coast Guard at one time. He's now a pastor. But anyways, Coast Guard. He says, one night when I was in the Coast Guard, I was sitting alone in the bridge of the cutter on radio watch when a chief came up to me to get some paperwork. I was reading 1 Peter That chief looked over my shoulder and asked, "Why are you reading, son?" Then he answered his own question, "Oh, Peter's, huh? You ought to read Revelations. It's really cool." And then Stephen Cole thought to himself, "Here's a thoroughly pagan man who thinks the book of the Bible that describes God's awful judgment against sinners is a cool book." You know, people are drawn to prophecy like moths to fire, not realizing that biblical prophecy warns sinners to repent, to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, and flee from God's coming wrath. Peter's writing to counter some false teachers. You know, Peter was dealing with a bunch of false teaching, and he is writing to counter them. And they were denying that Jesus is coming again to judge the world. They denied that the truth because they wanted to pursue their greedy, sinful lifestyles. They were drawing away some naive, professing Christians. We know in this chapter, you know, we read in Thessalonians how some had given up their jobs. Some had given up their jobs because they thought Christ was coming back. And this is a cause of a false teaching. You know, in that case, they were saying that he was coming back. So they gave up their jobs and awaited his return. But in this case, in Peter, they're saying that, you know, there's no Christ. Everything continues the way it has since creation. So Christ isn't returning. And the reality is, they're saying this because they wanted to continue with the lifestyle they were living. After explaining why the Lord's return seems to be delayed, because he has a different perspective of time, because he is patiently waiting for all to come to faith. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So the Lord is patient. You know, Peter explains one of the reasons why the Lord hasn't returned yet is because he is patient with us. He is waiting for another one to come to him. We know at any moment he could come. He could come at this instance. Ultimately, we don't know when it will be. But we know at this very moment, if he don't come at this very moment, he's being patient to those who haven't trusted Christ as Savior. You know, then Peter returns to the theme that he mentioned in 3:7, that the day of judgment is coming, as with all biblical prophecy, is not given to satisfy our curiosity about the end times, but rather to motivate us toward godly living. Peter's message is simple. It's this one sentence: since Christ will return in frightening judgment, we must live in holiness in light of that day. We'll see Peter in this passage, he tells us, in light of Christ's coming judgment, for us to live in holiness. Well, first of all, for us to embrace Christ, then as Christians, for us to be obedient to him and live in holiness. Peter's not interested here in setting forth a detailed chronological account of the end times so that we can draw prophecy charts. Not saying that any of that's not important, but Peter's not trying to do that. And actually, he covers a lot of gaps here. His main point is this world and all that is treasured here is going to burn. You know, God is going to recreate a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So you need to make a basic choice. Do you want to live for everything that is certain to be burned? Or do you want to live for Christ? Now, do you want to make treasure that will last? Christ is coming again in frightening judgment. Are you living in holiness in light of that day? The first thing I want us to observe in 1 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. Let's read that again. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So first thing I want you to observe is, although Christ has not yet returned in judgment, that frightening day will come with disastrous consequences for those who have not believed in Jesus Christ. In verse 9, as I said earlier, Peter explains that one reason that for the delay of Lord's coming is that he is patiently giving sinners the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. But it would be a huge mistake to conclude that because he delays, he will not come at all. There's no doubt about it. He is coming. You know, this is like living on the East Coast. Now, getting a disastrous report that a hurricane is coming. What are you going to do if you live on the East Coast and you know a hurricane's coming? Are you just going to continue to live there as if nothing is happening? No, you're probably going to move. Well, there will be a day when God's judgment does come. And many of us continue to ignore it. You know, Peter says that, you know, they mock him. They say that, you know, everything has continued as the day of creation. You know, God's judgment isn't coming. But it is. God's judgment is coming. And there, you know, there are always those who don't like the fire brimstone imagery of God's judgment. They prefer kinder and a gentler God, you know, who will be nice to sinners. Paul talks about the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, and as the kindness of God leads you to repentance, Romans 2:4. And then, but if you keep reading, in the next verse he adds, but because of your stubbornness, unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God. So while we should proclaim the good news of the gospel, we should also warn that a day of frightening judgment is coming for those who do not repent, for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And I want us to note four things from verse 10. First of all, Christ's return in judgment is absolutely certain. Christ's return in judgment is absolutely certain. The day of the Lord will come. Now Peter says, day of the Lord will come. There isn't any doubt about it. It will happen personally the day we die. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once. After this comes the judgment. It is appointed for each one of us to die. And then comes the judgment. Or it will happen on the day of Christ's return. And we don't know when that will be. But there's coming a day when Christ does return. At that point, there will not be a second chance. Although this ideal may not appeal to intellectuals, it is the very truth that Paul proclaimed to philosophers at Mars Hill. In Acts 17:30-31, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, In a time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. If God has fixed that day, you had better believe that it will come. Secondly, Christ's return will be sudden, unexpected, and disastrous for all who have not believed in Christ. But the day of the Lord cometh like a thief. Peter's repeating the words of Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, 42 through 43. He said, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up, to be broken into. So Jesus says, the thief cometh in that hour of night that no man knoweth. Because if we would, we would be prepared for it. You know, like the guy that gets his house broken into. If he knew what hour the thief would come, he would have been there, make sure it wouldn't happen, right? But Jesus says the hour, no man knoweth, but is certain to come. There's coming a day of the Lord when Christ returns. I don't know if anybody's ever seen the movie Impossible. This movie Impossible is about a family that goes on vacation. I believe, I could be wrong, I don't remember for sure, but I think it's in the Philippines. Well, this family, you know, it's a nice island, really nice. They go there to vacation. But what they don't realize, because they don't get no warning or anything, is that a tsunami is about to hit them. You know, no warning or anything. That tsunami comes and hits them. Hits the whole island. No one knew. They didn't receive no warning from weather service. They didn't get no fire bell ringing. It came. And they had no idea about it. You know, but the difference is, you know, we're warning you about the day of Christ. But still, people still ignore it. People still mock the message, saying, you know, surely God would not do that to anybody. But God's a righteous judge. You know, we have sinned against him. Each one has fallen short of him. You know, any good judge will make the right judgment. You know, that's like a guy that's in court, disobeyed the law. You know, is the judge just going to let him go? No, he's going to do what's right. He's going to judge according to the law. Well, it will be unexpected and disastrous when Christ does come. Or if you don't, put your faith in Christ before death. And then thirdly, Christ's return will not give anyone outside Christ any avenue of escape. Any avenue of escape. You know, when people in the Gulf states receive a warning that a hurricane is bearing down on their city, they usually have time to board up their houses, grab a few belongings, and get out of town. You know, if we heard that Mount Humphreys was threatening to erupt, and we were near it, we'd probably have time to escape. But if astronomers warned us that giant meteor was heading straight to Earth, it would disintegrate the entire planet. There would be no way to escape. While Peter warns that the coming of Christ, the heavens shall pass away, and a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. No, there will be no escape when Christ's judgment does come. It's clear that there won't be any place to escape this judgment. Even if you just take a spaceship. Because Peter makes it clear that God's judgment will be upon everything. You know, if 2 Peter were the only book of the Bible, you know, we'd have a lot of missing gaps, but it's not. You know, as in many biblical prophecy, Peter telescopes the events of the future, leaving out large gaps of time. You know, I think what he's trying to do, he's trying to impress on me and you the need to be right with God before this awful, inescapable day. You know, I think he's just trying to impress upon us the need to turn to Christ. Thus, you need to be right with God before it comes, because then there will not be any avenue of escape. And then fourthly, Christ's return will destroy all the proud works of men. Peter not only says that the earth will be burned up or exposed, but also its works. Everything that the proud man has accomplished will go through this burning that is so intense that the very elements will melt. You know, according to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter 3:12. Peter repeats this judgment by fire in verse 7, again in verse 9, and again in verse 12. Why does he repeat himself? Is he a forgetful old man? No, I think Peter knows, as the Old Testament often records, those who need to heed the warning are prone to procrastinate and are distracted with other things, and they put off getting right with God. So he repeats himself to make a point that, you know, that this day is coming, that we need to get right with God. You know, it makes clear that this day, all man's work will be burned up. And this makes a point to me and you. You know, what is this very day? What are we living for? Are we living for Christ? You know, we heard this. I don't know if you ever heard this statement. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, only what's done for Christ will last. Unless you're an unbeliever, then you need to make things right with God. You need to turn to Christ in faith. But as a believer, do you realize that the only thing that will last beyond this life is what we do for Christ? One of my teachers in college would always say this. It's like you're in heaven approaching the throne, and there's Christ. And you see, on Christ's right hand, there's this big pile. And that's all the works that you've done. You look at it and you go, wow, you know, I must have been really good. And then Christ has his torch. And he burns that pile. And it's just one small pile left. And that's the things you have done for Christ. You know, what are we doing for Christ today? Are we serving Christ? Because only one life will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. So Peter's first point, although Christ has not yet returned in judgment, that frightening day will certainly and unexpectedly come. You know, and there's disastrous consequences for those who have not repented and trusted Christ as Savior. And then secondly, since Christ will return in judgment, we should be holy people, looking for and hastening that day. Verses 11 through 12. Verses 11 through 12. 2 Peter 3, 11 through 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, first of all, since Christ will return in judgment, we should be holy people. Since Christ will return in judgment, we should be holy people. And that's verse 11. Verse 11 says, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, it's not a question, it's explanation. The word holy conversation means way of life or lifestyle. You know, Peter uses often in his first letter, he writes, as in 1 Peter 1:15, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And 1 Peter 2:12, he urges, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that ye may by your good works, with it which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, Peter means the day of visitation here is the same as the day of the Lord or the day of God. It's day of judgment when we must give account to God. And then he uses the word holy. Holy conduct means conduct that is distinct from this evil world. It doesn't necessarily mean being weird. I've seen Christians who are distinct because they're weird. But, you know, we should be weird, whether because we obey the Word of God. You know, when we obey the Word of God, people think that's weird. You know, when we live according to God's Word, people think it's weird. So we should be weird because of that, because we obey the Word of God. Now, we live in light of eternity, not for all the junk that's going to burn. We value people above things. We treasure Christ above all else. And then he uses the word godliness. Godliness has a root ideal of reverence and awe towards God. William Barclay says that it is the attitude which gives God the place he ought to occupy in life, in thought, and in devotion. Peter used this word back in 1:3, where he said that God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He includes a list of qualities, and he gives us. In 1:5-7, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You know, that's a good point. 1 Peter 1:3, you know, it makes it clear that God has given us everything we need to live holy lives. And he says he's given us everything pertaining to godliness. And do you know that where that's at? It's right here in God's Word. You know, God has given us his Spirit, first of all. And he has given us his Word. So we have everything we need to live godly lives, to live in holiness, to live part lives set apart to God. You know, our sole attention and devotion should be to God, even more and more as the day of the Lord approaches. You know, the day of the Lord should motivate us Christians to live holy lives, to share with our neighbors this terrible day that is coming. And then secondly, since Christ will return in judgment, we should be looking for and hastening that coming day. This word hastening, it's a little difficult. Commentaries differ on this point. I'm going to give you what my thought is on it. You can disagree with me if you like. You can go home and study it for yourself. But this word hastening, it's three times in three verses. Peter used, first of all, he starts off by using the verb looking for. It is used also in Acts 3:11 of the lame beggar by the temple gate, who when Peter told him, look at us, was expecting to receive a gift. So looking for, Peter starts off by saying looking for. He uses it pretty consistently. You know, we should be looking for the day of Christ. We should be anticipating it. But the question is, what does Peter mean when he says that we are also to be hastening the coming of the day of God? Many say it may be simply reinforcing the earlier word, looking for, meaning earnestly desiring. So many say that's earnestly desiring that day. But in the Greek, it's a little bit harder to put in earnestly seeking. Now I'm going to tell you why. In light of verses 8 through 9, the Lord's coming seems to be delayed while he waits for all to come to repentance. Peter may mean that as we live godly lives and proclaim the gospel to the lost, we have part in speeding up the Lord's return. See, the difficulty with hastening, it's a sense of speeding up. That's what it means. Greek, it means speeding up. So the hard part is God's basically saying is we have part in hastening up the return of Christ. How do we do that? Well, Peter says, Jesus said the gospel will be preached to all nations, then the end will come. So Christ is almost saying in a sense that the gospel will be preached to all nations, then the end will come. Peter preached that people would repent. Not only would their sins be forgiven, but also the Lord would send Jesus back from heaven. You can find that in Acts 3:19-21, if you want to write that down. Acts 3:19-21. So as we live holy lives and take the gospel to nations, it hastens Christ's coming. So that would be my take on it. It's a little bit more difficult. You can read every commentary and they're split on it. But I think it has a sense of speeding up. You know, as we are faithful to the gospel and sharing the gospel to nations, it has a sense of speeding up Christ's return. Not that we can make him return, obviously, and we still don't know when that day will be, but we do have a part in it. And then finally, according to God's promise, we are looking for new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Turn over to Romans 8:20, if you will. Romans 8:20. Romans 8, verses 20 through 22. Romans 8, verses 20 through 22. Going in, read verses 20 through 22. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And as Paul points out in this verse, the present creation has been subjected to the fall on account of man's sin. But God has promised to restore it when Christ returns. You know, due to various cartoons, the common conception of heaven is that it will be an eternal bore. And I think you see that as you watch cartoons, you'll see on a cloud in a white robe, strumming a harp forever and ever. You know, that's how they display heaven often. You know, sitting on white clouds, strumming a harp forever and ever. You know, does that make you want to go there? Does that make you excited about it? No, you know, if you were to believe that, it almost seemed like a bore, like you'd just be strumming a harp forever and ever. But heaven or eternity for believers will be living in a perfect, perfectly recreated physical world, untainted by sin. This new earth will be a place where righteousness dwells. It will then be impossible for sin to mess things up. And we'll be in God's glorious presence forever and ever. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I want you to just imagine this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I will make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is at thirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son." You know that what? You know what the most amazing thing about this is? He says that God, or says that God will make his dwelling with us. Have you ever thought about what it's like to meet God? Well, one day, most of us will. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Well, all of us will meet God one day. But some of us will dwell with God in a new earth, in a new heaven. He'll recreate all things. There'll be no more sin. And I think a lot of time we'll spend with him, it will be praising him, worshiping him. But I think a lot of things that we know today will be in heaven as well. You know, I think if we love sports, I think sports could very well be in heaven. But the main thing will be Christ. Christ is there. We'll finally see our Savior. We'll be able to bow down to him and thank him for what he has done for us. And I hope you're ready for that, because that day is coming. You know, I don't know who's been to Savannah, Georgia, but if you go on River Street takes you right by the Savannah River. It's the lowest part in Savannah. There's a statue of this lady that's waving. Well, the story behind the statue is the story that me and Katie first heard, is that this woman, I don't know that this is a true account, because she told later in an interview that that's not why she'd done this. But most of the people love to share tourists because they don't know any better. But there's a story of this statue. You see it on River Street. She's waving. Well, the story is she had a boyfriend that was a sailor. And he had told her that, you know, look, I'm going out on sea. When I return, we're going to get married. While he left, then she anticipated his return. She would go out there and wave on every ship that ever came by. She would not let a ship go by that she didn't wave at. And they told a story is that she was waiting for her sailor to come home to marry her. So she would spend the rest of her life waving at ships, hoping for her bride to come home. Well, he never did. But when she passed, every sailor that ever passed her went to her funeral because they can remember her as a waving lady. And my point is, she was anticipating and ready for her bride to come. And I hope this morning as we sit here, we're ready for our bride to come. We're ready for Christ to come and take us home. I even believe in this morning, there may be some that haven't trusted Christ as Savior. If you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, you're not ready for the return of Christ. If you're a Christian, I hope you're anticipating that. I hope you're excited about it. I hope it motivates you even more to want to live for Christ. Let's go ahead and close a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. Father, most of all, we thank you for sending forth your Son to come and live a perfect life that could be crucified upon the cross. For our sin, that we could be reconciled to you, that we could wait patiently for your return, or that we could wait patiently to be at home with you. And Father, I do pray this morning, if there is someone in here that hasn't trusted you as Savior, that they would come this morning and embrace Christ as Savior, that they could have the same hope on one day meeting you. I do pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. What hymn number is that? If you